Are y'all ready to hear Adam Heeg today? Yes or no? Y'all sitting up straight, ready to go. I'm going to amen on the front corner over here. I got amen corner right down there covered. So here we go. Adam used to come and hear me preach when I was at the high school many years ago. He came in as just somebody coming to church with his wife, and he didn't come in knowing Christ. He came in at best as an agnostic, somebody that doesn't maybe even know a God even exists. And I'd look at him out there sometime, he is sleeping with his mouth open. Like I couldn't see him. You know what I'm saying? But man, and Adam went through some different hard times in his life. And that's the beautiful thing about struggle. That's where you can meet the Lord. The Lord will meet us in our struggle. Say that out loud. The Lord will meet us where? In our struggle. Not in our pride. He won't have a thing to do with us. But in our struggle. And that's where he met the Lord in a solid way. Gave his heart and life to Christ. He's been serving the Lord with me, my goodness, now for at least a good, how many years? Maybe 10 plus or more? More than 10 plus years he's been serving the Lord with me, has a Bible study on Tuesday. He's one of our main teachers for our kids in the back room, so they're getting solid teaching here at Fellowship Church. And he loves the Lord. He's involved in our men's ministry. And so, Mr. Adam Heeg, is it your third time preaching here? Third time. Would you welcome Adam? Tell him you love him today. Come on!
I love you, buddy. I'm with you.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I just want to kick off just real quick. If you don't know a lot about me, Pastor gave you a little bit. I didn't grow up with church. I was the 6-year-old who was challenging the teachers to explain like deeper things, and like they couldn't because they were grandmas who loved kids and they didn't go to Bible school. And I never got good answers when I was younger, and we quit going to church, and I grew up without guidance in my life. And then I found myself with a family and with children, and man, I was overwhelmed. I couldn't do it, and I didn't know how to process that, and so I turned to alcohol. And my family was hurt. My wife ended up leaving me, and I finally realized, not only can I not do it, but there's somebody out there who can help me do it. All right? And I came to Christ on my own. Not on my own, but I was alone at the time. My wife had left. And I had a lot of men at the church that we were at across the state that fed into me and helped me. And, part of my message to you is that, you don't just have to be wronged to need and to love Christ. You could be worse like me and have wronged other people, and you can still come to Christ, and you can still learn from Christ and grow through that. And he's been my strength for the last 10 years in every imperfect way that I try to follow him. But I've always got that assurance that he's going to cover all those shortcomings that I have. And so when I preach to you today, I'm going to be talking about making every effort. And it's going to be a sermon that challenges you, but I'm giving it to you because that's what I've given to myself. Because I remind myself daily, Adam, you're an idiot, follow Jesus. Because I'm not coming up with the right answers. And so I'm always reminding myself, don't follow that thought. That's not a good thought. That doesn't check out with the Bible. Don't do it. And so I got to make every effort, and I'm going to encourage you to do the same from a person who's lower than you. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at me, and I'm trying to bring you along with me. Okay? So that's a little bit about me briefly, and we're just going to get into the sermon here. I might wear two glasses. I think I'm going to wear two glasses. I don't do bifocals. I don't know how you people do bifocals. I got them about 4 or 5 years ago. Just put the cheaters on top. You got to deal with it. I told Pat, he said, Pastor said, I'm going to be me. And I said, well, Pastor, I'm going to be me. So we're going to get in to Hebrews, and our core verse, and we're going to come back to this a couple times, is Hebrews 4:11. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. And that really jumped out at me. But I never like looking at just one verse, Because you can come up with any church on earth if you just look at one verse, right? Because there's a lot of crazy churches out there. And so we want to read around the verse. So let's go ahead and do that now. Hebrews 4, and we're going to read 4 through 13. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again, in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest, since it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he specifies a certain day, today, speaking through David after such a long time, as previously stated. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Amen, indeed. And that's a deep scripture. Someone taught me once, don't let the things you don't understand stop you from doing the things that you do understand. And there might be a lot there, but that's okay. Let's focus on really what I want to focus on today, and that is making every effort and to enter that rest. Now, I loved it because I loved things that are kind of like opposites. And every effort doesn't sound right to my brain when I first read it, when I compare that with entering into rest. If I want to rest, I'm going to sit down and rest. You know, there's no effort involved in it. But I got to thinking, I like watching football on Sundays. And notice, Pastor didn't bring up any Chicago Bear preachers up here. He brought a Minnesota preacher up here. I didn't think that was ironic or anything. That was right on your schedule, I bet. They're still not winning anything, though. But when I want to do a Sunday football rest, one thing you have to make sure you do in Florida on Saturday. How many men are in the room? What do you got to do on Saturday? Well, the wife's to-do list. But I was going to say mow the lawn. Because if you miss mowing your lawn, your mower ain't going to cut through it the next week. So you got to do that work in order so that you can rest on Sunday. I like to have my snacks and all those things too. I got to go to the store and buy that stuff. All that has to be prepared, and that preparation takes work. So in order for me to rest, I got to work. And that's exactly what we're reading right here. In order to enter into rest, you got to get your work done ahead of time. So there's not that big of a jump for us to understand it once we start reading it a little bit more clearly. Now, that work, he tells us in the scripture, is your obedience. And that's where I was telling you before, like, I got a lot of my own ideas. I can't be obedient to my thoughts because my thoughts are crazy. Maybe not as crazy as some people's, but it's definitely crazier than a lot of people's. And I got to tell myself, don't do what you want. Do what Jesus says. And that's my obedience. Now, we should be getting into a couple of scriptures here from Revelation. In Revelations 2:4, let's go back one step. I listened to Kyle's sermon from last Sunday, and he was really talking about how you don't have to earn God's approval and his love. And I was listening to that while I'm working on mine, and I'm like, oh, you have to be obedient. You know, it's kind of funny because I'm focusing on obedience, and he's focusing on God loves you. You don't have to earn it. But Kyle did say something perfectly that bridged the gap. And it wasn't his main focus, but it was there because he knows it's true. And I think you guys know that it's true also. Kyle said, we don't obey God to be loved. We obey God because we are loved. And so that's where we're really holding on to right here. You know you're loved by him, and your obedience is an expression of your love reflecting back. All right? And if you're married, you already know this is true. You already know. So, but we need help. We need help every day. Just because you got baptized doesn't mean that you're perfect already. Jesus wrote a series of letters to the churches of the day in the book of Revelations, chapters, I think, just 2 and 3. I don't know if it started in 1 or not. But we're going to look at a couple of those. So in Revelations 2:4, Jesus writes, you have abandoned your first love. Do your first works. I came to Christ, I think it was 2012 or 13. I don't have it memorized. Ronnie Jackson would yell at me. But it's okay, I'm still saved. All right, I don't have my salvation date memorized, but guess what? I'm still saved. So if any of you are like me, it's okay when other people like have that and they tell you have to have that. Nah, you don't have to have it. You're saved, you're fine, it's cool. But when I came to Christ, man, I was passionate. Man, I was willing to do anything. And then, you know, I get back with my family, we're at church, then we're starting to serve more. All of a sudden, I'm not so enthusiastic about doing stuff anymore. I had started losing some of that initial passionate love that I had. And that's a common story. I've heard a lot of people say that. And it's been common since the first churches. Jesus told them, you've abandoned your first love. Go back to your first works. What a beautiful word. Go back to that simplicity, you guys. It's wonderful. Later, he writes to another church. He says, you hold on to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which is just false teaching. He's saying you're listening to false teachers. He tells them, repent. You're still saved. You're still part of the church, but you got this wrong. Repent. Turn away from that. How many people think that all the things that I believe about God in the Bible are exactly the same as what you believe? Are we all the same in every area? Absolutely not. Because we're all different amounts of crazy. Like, there's one truth. Jesus has that one truth, but we're all just kind of pretty good here. Maybe we're a little weak on this thing. And then grace is what holds us together, isn't it? Grace. And so he's telling a man, repent. And man, you know you're a follower when you're able to say, Jesus is right and I'm wrong. That's the mark of a follower. Another church, he says, you have a reputation of life but are dead. Strengthen what remains. Man, that sounds so harsh, but it should also give you hope. You can be dead for a season and still strengthen back up. Jesus' word is beautiful. It's beautiful. It shakes you, and we're going to get into that shaking too. And here's the strongest one of all, Revelations 3:17 through 18. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Buy from me. Buy from me. How do you buy from Jesus if you don't have anything of value? Ah, but you do have things of value. One of my friends likes to say, time, talents, and resources. You have time on earth. You have talents he's blessed you with. And all of you have some amount of income. It doesn't have to be a lot. You don't have to use your income to buy from him. But when you trade by sacrificing from yourself to buy spiritual things in obedience, you're buying from him. You're purchasing with things that will perish, things that are eternal. That's part of picking up your cross and following Jesus. Let's do that. And make every effort to do that. So my question then becomes, are you a follower of Jesus? There's all kinds of people out there that talk about him. Some of them are admirers. A lot of people out there admire Jesus. But they don't move. They just stand there and watch and applaud as long as they are not bothered. You know, there's people who are fools like I was, and I still have a tendency to be. Go their own direction. I know what's best. You know, I mean, how many times do you have to listen to the news and they're like, oh, scientists said, you know, having cinnamon is great for you. Oh, too much cinnamon is going to cause this problem. You know, like they go back and forth on things so frequently. You know, it just reminds me, why do you guys not like religion? You obviously don't know what the heck you're doing. Come on now. But a follower goes where Jesus went. A follower's on the move. And just like the churches in Revelation, you and I can and pretty much do lose our way. And I'm going to hammer that home. And that's why I wanted to start the way I did. I lose my way. And so I'm not yelling at anybody here. I'm reminding you, hold on to Jesus real, real tight. That's what I'm trying to say to you. So let's talk about our favorite guy, Peter. Now, back in early gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Pharisees are always trying to confront Jesus, and he puts them in their place real hard. He says, you are the sons of the devil. And boy, we like cheering for that one, don't we? Get those Pharisees, Jesus. We're not pharisaical. But hold on, hold on. Let's just not go cheering just yet. Mark 8:33, this was right after Peter acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ. And Jesus tells Peter, it was my Father in heaven who revealed that to you. In that same passage, Peter tells Jesus, oh no, you're not going to go die on the cross. And Jesus answers him, he rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan, because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. And I didn't really put this together right away. Get behind me, Satan, is tied to being concerned about man's concerns. It's that simple. There's nothing satanic about it. If you're focused on man's concerns, Jesus wants to say, get behind me, Satan. It's kind of a scary thing, kind of an intense thing. And that's why we're focusing on make every effort. So Peter saw the transfiguration. He also had the Father revealed to him who Jesus was. He saw Jesus risen. He was at Pentecost, and I think, didn't he actually blow on them? Like, he literally blew on them to receive the Holy Spirit with the dancing fire and everything. Like, that's a lot of stuff. That I didn't have that at my baptism. So, I didn't. My point is that Peter had a lot going for him. He had a lot going for him. But then later, Paul had to confront Peter. And I'm saying this because Peter was already, after the risen Christ gave him the Holy Spirit. Like some of you, so I've heard Christians say, well, I got the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything wrong. Get away from me. Stay far away from me. All right? You're crazy. In Galatians 2:11-12, but when Cephas, who was Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He feared those from the circumcision party. Peter was worried about man's concerns just like before. Peter, with the Holy Spirit, was making the same mistake before. And so I think the same phrase applies. Get behind me, Satan. And so I just want you guys to understand, just like the Pharisees, just like the churches in Revelation, just like Peter, just like me, every single day of my life I wake up, I can fall away. I can get concerned with man's things, with my thoughts. And we have to make every effort to not do that. Because if you're not making every effort, are you a follower or just an admirer of Jesus? You tell me. I don't know. I don't know you. You got to stand before him one day, just like I do. And I want us all to, man, get that well done, good and faithful servant. Be fantastic. Yeah. So admirers sit back and watch. Followers move. Admirers focus on the Pharisees who were wrong. But followers focus on themselves. All right. I want you to make every effort to stay on the right path. It's easy to get lost. Like, for instance, when I was a high school swimmer, us boys had our driver's licenses, and so we were going to the swim meet on our own. And it was in central Indiana, and we're on the north side of Indiana. And so we're driving about an hour, and we're like, we should be there by now. And sure enough, the next thing we noticed was a sign that says, "Welcome to Michigan." So we were going north when we were supposed to be going south. We were high school boys. What are you going to do? I can promise you one thing, though. We got there on time. We didn't get pulled over either. We were going fast. It wasn't me, though. It was the other guy. All right. We drove fast, though. But, I mean, how simple and silly is it to say, man, I got to go south. And I ended up going north. I didn't mean to do that. That wasn't my intention at all. And so if we can make those kind of really silly mistakes, obviously we can have the same kind of mistakes when we're trying to follow Jesus. And so now we're going to move into two kind of words that I think represent a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus should be both shaken and settled. But they can mean two totally different things. Shaken and settled are like contronyms. A contronym is a word that is its own opposite, like dust. You can go dust your table and you're wiping things off, and you can dust a cake and you're putting things on. Take it off, put it on. Same word, opposite meaning. There's a lot of contronyms. Cleave can mean to split apart or put together. Sanction can be approve or penalize. And oversight can be something where you're supervising or you failed to notice. Left can mean you left and departed something, or it's the only thing that remains. Isn't that interesting? The clip can be to attach or cut off. I always love the fact that there's words that are their own opposites. I feel like that's kind of like life, you know? Paul says, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. He's his own opposite. You and I are our own opposites at times, and we have to fight that. That's why he says, pick up your cross daily. Crucify the flesh. Make every effort our focus. We know these things, but I want you to make every effort. So for Christianity, I thought, settled and shaken are contronyms. So what kind of settled are you, and what kind of shaken are you? So, shaken. There's a good kind of shaken, and that would be in 2 Samuel. This one's, I was sharing this with Alex before we did this. I cried when we went over this. I'm not going to cry this time because I'm not a crier. So, but you can feel free to cry. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." And Nathan replied to David, "You are the man." You should know that story. If you don't know that story, go read it after church. But I'm that man. You're that man. Dude, that's like heartbreaking. I do want to cry. I'm not going to, though. Like, man, you're so passionate for the Lord. A man after God's heart. You're the man who murdered to hide adultery. Go watch The Man in the Iron Mask with Leonardo DiCaprio from the 90s. He does the same thing. It's basically the same plot. He takes one of the Three Musketeers. I'm ruining it for you now, so too bad. But he takes one of the Three Musketeers' sons and sends him to the front lines with orders for everybody to withdraw so that he'll die because he wants to marry his wife. And we watched it with my kids, man. Ooh, they were furious. They were like, God, so evil. I said, you know, David did that. Be careful who you make a hero out of, because there's only one hero and his name is Jesus Christ. All right, let's keep that in mind. So, He was shaken. He was shaken for good. There's also a bad way to be shaken. And that would be like Peter, when he tried to step out from the boat and walk on the water. The guy was doing it. Like, Peter was walking on water. That's pretty amazing. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And we should, I mean, that's something we can do every day, every single day. Let's cry out, "Lord, save me." Let's make every effort. All right. Now, you could be shaken for bad, but I think Jacoby and Kyle really hit that on the head. Like, let's not be shaken. Like, you've got the love of God with you. Their sermons covered that. I hope you were here for those weeks that they preached. If not, go online and listen to them. They were fantastic. And they fill the gap that I'm kind of jumping over to do my sermon. So we need that. We need those, that word. All right. So shaken for good, we kind of talked about. We talked about shaken for bad. Let's talk about settled. We could be settled in different ways. And so this is also ties in with Kyle and Jacoby's sermons too. But, you know, in Genesis 50:20, there's too many J's in the Bible. Joshua, it's not Joshua. Can you help me? Genesis 50:20. Huh? Joseph. Too many J's. Preaching's hard. You know, give me a break. I need grace. So, Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And you know what he went through? His brothers were going to murder him, sold him to slavers. He was betrayed. He was lied against. And in jail for years. For years. And he kept a good attitude. He was actually in jail, running the jail. Like, he wasn't like, "Screw you guys, I'm not helping you out." He helped run the jail. Like, he had a good attitude. I don't have that. But what an example of being settled in Jesus Christ. That you don't care what happens to you, you're going to have a good attitude and give your best effort. What a fantastic example he was. And he was a precursor to Jesus. He was a type of. He was. Now there's the bad settled also. In Luke 12, we hear about the rich man. "Oh, I got all this stuff. I'm going to put it away. And then I can just live easy." And Jesus said, "You fool. You fool." You know what I see? My wife and I, we live pretty simple. We had our anniversary, and so we just went driving up north on basically 41, and we stopped at things we wanted to stop at. Mostly we had Goodwills to find deals, but we had a nice meal too. But while we're driving up there, we saw one storage unit after another. And I'm like, yeah, like, more people are going to retire and move down here with all their junk and die and then leave us with their junk. Like, what's happening? Where's Jacoby? What are we doing? All right. If you got stuff in storage, what are you doing? Why are we storing up? That's no good. What are you doing with it? Just taking up space? There's all this beautiful views you can have, and then you got this big storage unit just right there in the way with stuff nobody's going to touch until your kids come. I remember when my mom died and when my grandparents died. I didn't care about that stuff. Get rid of it. That's what we said. And you're dreading when your parents die, aren't you? Because you got to go through all that junk they kept. So get rid of it. I don't know. That's a real side sermon right there. I apologize. If you got like storage units of stuff, I apologize. I have a lot worse like things I have to deal with than storing stuff. So I don't, you know, I'm sorry. Oh, goodness. I told myself, you know, focus on Jesus. All right. I got to get these right. These are all messed up. That's the problem with two glasses. I'm going to go off this. All right. So in Revelation, you know, Jesus writes, because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. White clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. And ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. I'm always putting that ointment on. I mean, it's praise God that I get to have a Bible study on Tuesday morning. Keeps me in the Word. Hey, there's guys there who are always correcting me. I lead the Bible study, but they're all older and wiser, so it's really an interesting dynamic. But there was one guy, he's passed away now, God bless him. He said, I was kind of like my little rant on storage units. I just went off on something out of the blue. And he's sitting on the side of me. He looks, he goes, you might want to think a little bit more on that. Yeah, I knew. I got to think a little bit more. But man, that's what these relationships are for. That's one of the reasons we need to be in church, because we're going to help each other make every effort. Aren't we? So let's look at some follies. We're going to go over a couple of follies that people make. And we're going to go over a little bit about what Jesus said, and we'll be done. There's all kinds of follies we make, and I realize that we do them in two different directions. So like for freedom, a lot of people will be like, I'm free to do anything I want. But Jesus tells you, you're a slave of righteousness. So what are you talking about? You're not free. Some people say, I'm trapped in this job or relationship because I want to do what I want to do, and I can't. Man, Jesus tells you to find joy where you're at, just like Joseph. Why are you better than Joseph? You deserve something? What are we doing? When we look at people, some people are like, no one likes me. You know, you feel alone. But we got the Comforter. And Jesus said, the world hated me first. Now, you could be alone for the wrong reasons, because you got to change. And Pastor has tons of sermons on that. Don't be crazy. Don't be an idiot. You know, stop doing the wrong things. So people might not like you for the right reason. But Jesus is going to give you the clothes and the ointment. And he's going to give you the gold so you can get back on track. All right? And you could say, everybody likes me. And you might find comfort in that. But God is no respecter of men. So why are you? That's madness. You might be focusing on yourself. And I see this. Sometimes I'll go online and a lot of young people will post like, you know, I'm a good person. And every once in a while, they'll be like, they'll realize they're not a good person. All right. Because the Bible says there are none good. So we're all in the same boat. But some of them, they're broken when they learn that, because church didn't tell them. Church kept telling them, Jesus loves you. You're good. But the Bible doesn't say that. So why is the church telling them that? And so they go through a real crisis of identity. But you don't need to. You're messed up. We all know it. It's cool. Just keep following Jesus. And we're going to have grace for each other while we do it. Other people say, I'm a terrible person because you've done such horrible things. But Jesus died for sinners. All you got to do is repent. There's Jesus. He's there with you. Come on. Wealth, I'm sufficient. We've talked about wealth. I'm poor. Are you worried about the fact that you're poor? Those are the most blessed people everywhere in the Bible that you read. That's who God loves the most. Those people aren't challenged with you. You're probably not getting into heaven, right? Because they're always God your Father. He's taking care of you. He's going to provide for you. And so why are you worried about the fact that you don't have some of the burdens that the rich people have to worry about? Poor are rich in faith, the Bible says. You know, if you have wealth, a camel can fit through the eye of a needle easier than it is for a rich person to go into heaven. Now, you might remember Jesus said that to a rich young ruler, right? I mean, you do realize you have 10 times more earthly concerns than he had. Right? You know that? My wife has an HSA card. And they require her to get an approved printout of the receipt before they'll refund her purchase. That's just an earthly problem. The rich young ruler didn't have to do that. You've got to worry about your taxes, your health insurance, you know, your property taxes. I mean, we got so many ridiculous things that we have to worry about. How many things break down in our car and our home? The rich young ruler had some camels. If they fell over, he got another camel. He didn't have to find time to take his car in and then borrow somebody else's car to do his earthly things. We have so many more things taking up our minds than the rich young ruler did, who Jesus said, you better be careful because you've got too much on your mind that's about the earth. We're in more danger. We're the rich church. So make every effort, you guys. And then health. If you're sick and you're in chronic pain, I mean, I tell my guys in my Bible study, God's the one who gave you a death date. He said, I'm not going to contend with man forever. Like, you know, you might be praying to him, but he said, I'm putting him down. You're going down, and then you're going to get to go to heaven and have life ever after with a new body. But take it easy on wanting a perfect body your whole life. God's the one who said, because you did this thing, Adam and Eve, life is going to be hard. God did it. So why are you praying to him to make it better? He said, I'm doing it. So just deal with it. Just accept it. Like, you're going to make it or you're not. And then you go to heaven and then you double made it. Like, you can't lose, guys. You can't lose. Amen. All right, where are we at, Roger? Because if I'm not looking at my notes, you got to get ahead of me then. Help me out, brother. So what are the things that are your follies? And we're just going to breeze through this real quick. So there's things that you focus on, and I hear these all the time. Just pop them all up for me because I don't have them memorized. Some people worship their families, their kids, their spouse, things like that. Like, that's first in your life. That can't be first in your life. If that's first in your life, Jesus isn't first in your life, and you're in real big danger. Stop it. Sports or education. Some people think, oh, I'm so smart, I'm going to go to MIT. I had a buddy like that. He is real smart, too. But he's not as happy because he doesn't have Jesus. Sports, I mean, people are chasing sports all day long. I can't even believe it. Like, you know, I'm a swim coach, so, you know, I get paid when I get paid, and it's part-time. And yet, you know, kids aren't chasing swimming like they do baseball and basketball and other things. But, like, if I'm getting paid like a part-time wage, why are you spending like 40 hours a week traveling to other states so your kid can do this? Because, I mean, you still got to grow up and get a job. So what are we doing? Why are we worshiping that? Why don't we worship the Word of God? Because that's going to have a better payoff than any baseball scholarship or gymnastics or anything else. Come on, people. We could worship wealth, or we could be stingy about money. I'm very stingy about money. My wife was pointing out I got like a stain on these somewhere. She's like, well, you got another pair? I was like, no, I don't have another pair. Why would I have another pair of pants? It's like $30. She's like, you need another pair. Yeah, right. Anyway, then we have things like, you know, leisure, food, exercise. I mean, I know, like, there's a lot of retirement and retirement activities that happen here, but that can't be first. And I don't think it is first for you guys, but we have to make every effort. We should encourage each other and remind each other, you know, like, hey, if you're going golf, if I hear somebody's going golfing twice a week, I might be like, yeah, twice. I don't know, if you went twice this week, that's fine. I don't care. But I'm just saying, I'm just doing an example. You know, we want to encourage each other to put Jesus first. And then you got people who, like, think they're right. Everybody should listen to me, you know. Like, I got an opinion on everything. And I always have to watch out, you know. That's one of the things that's my cross I have to carry. And so, no, nobody needs to know what you think. Like, you're not Jesus, so it's really not that important, all right? So it's okay. Plus, most people aren't going to listen anyway. Have you met, like, if you've raised kids, you know your kids are going to find out their own way. Right? They listen to a few things, but most of the things, man, you got all the answers right here for you. No, you don't. I grew up with you. The heck, you have them. Nah, I do. I really know something. Make every effort. Take it seriously. Because we do fall. We're reading in the Bible how Peter fell. The churches fell. You and I are commanded by Jesus to every single day pick up our cross, because every single day we're at risk of dropping it. Because there's a shiny toy over here we want to go get. No, man, let's encourage each other. Let's do that. So how do we do that? What did Jesus say? I just figured I'd go with the Beatitudes. Okay, Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. All right, there's like one place in the Bible where Jesus on earth, like this is my teaching for the people. Sermon on the Mount. He probably gave that sermon everywhere he went because they didn't have recordings and all that. So go open up Matthew chapter 5. What is Jesus' teaching? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means don't be full of yourself. You're not God's gift. Jesus is God's gift, who's actually God. So don't try to take that away from him. Don't challenge that. We're his prize, and he loves us. But we need to be humble because he fulfilled everything. We didn't. And that's why when Kyle, in his message, said we don't work to earn his love, we work because we're loved. And that's where that humility comes in. That's that poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I always think of Job, the book of Job. Everything taken away, his buddies mourned with him. And he did a pretty good job of not blaming God. Then he started like, eh. And God put him in his place real quick. Well, you can't fix everything. We know you can't fix everything. So sometimes just be sad. God honors that. Did you know that? When you're just on the floor, sad, crying, hurt, torn, that's enough. God loves you, and he sees that. Blessed are the meek. Strength under control, maybe? Is that it? That's what it is. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Right? Tell that to somebody who needs to hear that today. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And we need a lot more mercy. What's the saying? In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, diversity. And in all things, grace. We have a tendency to tear each other down as Christians because we have different beliefs. And so one of the sayings throughout history was, in the essentials, unity. Jesus was born, died, rose again, and he's our Savior. And the non-essentials, diversity. And I won't go into non-essentials because everybody's going to argue about them. And in all things, grace. Because if we're one body, how can you hate your body? And that's what we are. And if somebody wants to be more passionate and maybe whatever, like, you know, like, somebody wants to listen to this kind of music. Somebody wants to listen to that kind of music. Some people want to sit down and break open the Bible and take notes, you know, diligently. And other people, man, they want to just praise the Lord and hoop and holler and go visit people. And I mean, there's all kinds, and none of you are wrong. Jesus can express himself in many different ways. Now, some people are wrong, but those things aren't. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Come to him like a child. Like, you don't be double-minded. You're not trying to earn anything. You're not tricking anybody. You're not showing off. Because we want to be people pleasers. Don't do that. Blessed are the peacemakers. Goes right back to the other thing I was talking about. Why are you being divisive? Why are you tearing people down? Because at the end of the day, everybody falls short. You fall short, so if that person over there is falling short because they don't see something that you see, tearing them down is not the answer. Praying, silently praying for them, and you don't have to go tell them, I'm praying for you because you suck at this. Right? Man, just do it quiet. Hold them up to the Lord. How about realize the 30 good things about them instead of the one bad? Have you ever thought about that? Because I have a critical mindset. I'm a computer programmer, so I'm very critical in my thinking, and I think it's applied to everything in my life. So that's another cross I have to bear. I'm a bad thinker at times. And then blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And, I mean, I don't know, maybe somebody here is persecuted. I doubt it. You can tell me your story, though. So we got a lot of work to do, you guys. Make every effort to follow Jesus. And I think this should be the end. The battle comes back to Hebrews 4:11 and our obedience, which is the expression of our faith. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Faith is trusting God's word. Love is valuing God's word above all else. And obedience is the lived expression of both those things together. Make every effort to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Thank you guys for coming out today and listening to me preach. I appreciate you.